This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 15, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples the night before he was killed. And Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." This is God's word to us today. Now, last week, we began to explore what the Holy Spirit does. You'll notice in the bulletin, the title says, "What does the Holy Spirit do? Part 2. That means there must have been a part 1. That was last week. And really, we talked about the overarching work that the Spirit does in bringing God's presence to us. And most of last week's sermon was talking about the problem that they had in the Old Testament of God's presence because, well, if you remember the Garden of Eden, at first there was no problem. They had immediate access to God's presence. There were no barriers at all because there was not sin. But then, of course, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin changes everything. No longer did they have free access to God. In fact, God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, he didn't do it because he didn't love them. In fact, if he didn't love them, he could have just smushed them, as I said last week. He could have destroyed them. But instead, he expelled them from the garden, in a sense, to protect them from his own holy wrath against sin. Because you remember, God is completely and perfectly holy and just. And therefore, sin has to be dealt with. But God, in his mercy, allowed them to live and did not kill them. But in the future, God would bring his presence back to his people, Israel. But some barriers had to be put into place for this to happen, for their own protection. Thus, the need for all the animal sacrifices instead of human sacrifices. The ritualistic washings, the physical barriers in the design of the temple and the tabernacle. And what we can gain from this is that it's very clear that unholy, sinful people just can't walk into God's immediate presence. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah has a vision or is taken up into heaven itself by God, and he sees God on his throne, and his first thought isn't, "Wow, this is amazing." His first thought is, "I'm a dead man. I am a dead man because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And I am seeing God." But yet God was merciful to Isaiah. And they took a coal from the altar and touched it to his lips. And in some way that atoned for his sins at that moment so that he was able to be in God's presence. And yet, even though there's this problem of sinful people and God wanted to bring his presence to them, Jesus said this in John 14, 16 through 17. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth," speaking of the Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him." And here's the amazing thing Jesus said. "For he lives with you, and he will be in you." He will be in you. You might say, "Well, how in the world can that be? If there's all these restrictions to God's presence, you got to do the animal sacrifices, the ritualistic washings, and then how can God now have his presence actually live in us?" Well, how this happens is what today's sermon is all about. And it's all about the Holy Spirit. Now, before we see the Holy Spirit's role in all this, we must begin with Jesus and his work first. You see, because sin separates us from God, separates us Something has to be done about it. Something has to be done about sin. But unfortunately, there is nothing that we can do about it. There's nothing we can do to make up first for the sins that we already have committed against a perfectly just and holy God. Second, there's also nothing we can do to prevent ourselves from continuing to sin against this perfect and holy God in the future. Thus, enter Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the second person of the Godhead who has become a man not only to identify with us, but to be our representative before God. And because Jesus himself is God and therefore is perfect and holy and just, he is the only one who could offer a sacrifice worthy enough to God to make up for our sins, to atone for our sins. And that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross. His sacrifice for our sins is what all the animal sacrifices were pointing to. And Jesus, and of course, they find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus' sacrifice. So now, because of the work of Jesus, access to God's immediate presence has been made possible again. And I use the word possible because Jesus' death and resurrection make it possible for us to be in God's presence. It's possible, but not automatic. The work that Jesus did on the cross must be applied to our individual lives for it to do us any good. It's like a judge who offers a pardon. Well, if that pardon doesn't actually get there before midnight and they're going to execute the guy, it does no good, even though it's there. It has to be applied. And so it is with us as well. And the process of applying Jesus' work to our lives so that we can be in God's immediate presence again, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin by looking at how the Holy Spirit is at work applying that to our lives even before we become Christians. Now, we talked about this a little bit in our last series on evangelism. We talked about how the fact that whenever we share our faith, the good news is we're never alone, that God's Spirit is also there helping us and speaking into someone's life. You might remember this verse. I only read it and mentioned it like 100 times in the series, all right? 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, Paul writes this. This is, I planted the seed, Apollos, a fellow Christian, watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, of course, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's the one who brings the spiritual growth in our lives. And a verse that goes into more specific detail about how the Holy Spirit causes seeds to grow, as it were, is John 16:8 from our passage today, where Jesus says, when he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit works in us even before we become Christians by calling us to God and convicting us of our sin. Now, the Spirit convicts us of our sin, not to put us down and be like, oh, yeah, that Brad, I'm like, really, all right, Brad, let me tell you about all the awful things you did. No. Well, that might be true, but no, that's not the reason why, all right? The Holy Spirit convicts not to condemn us, but to draw us closer to God. Because the only way we can draw close to God is if we have a clear conscience with God. And that involves repenting of our sins. And we're not going to repent of our sins if we don't feel like, if we feel like we're living a great life and I didn't do anything wrong. But when we're convicted of sin and realize, man, I am not living as I should. I am not seeking God the way he wants me to. Then a good work has started. The Holy Spirit whispers to our hearts that our sin and shame can be done away with, that we can be on good terms with God again. Listen to Jesus' words concerning this in John 3:5-8. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, speaking of natural birth, and born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So the Spirit does. The Spirit comes and brings life. We see this phenomena of the Spirit calling people to God in Acts 16, where it says this: one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. Worshiper of God, as we'll see, not a follower of Jesus yet. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, opening people's hearts. So we see here the Holy Spirit is bringing God's invitation of salvation to people like Lydia and all of us at one time, calling them to repent of their sins, calling them to place their faith in Jesus, to trust in His work for their salvation instead of relying on their own good work. And of course, when that invitation is received and a person repents of their sins before God and places their faith in Jesus, at that moment a person becomes a Christian. That is when they are saved, born again, converted, redeemed, all of that. Now for some of you, you know the exact moment when that happened. I was 11 years old. It was after vacation Bible school. I heard the gospel message first time. I went home that night, thought about it a lot, got next to my bed on my knees, and I remember praying, that asking God to forgive me and to come into my life. That was the moment. Now, for some of you, you may have a moment just like that, but others, you may say, I don't think I've ever had a moment like that. Well, for some of you, it might be a process where it happened during a season of your life, and you can't really remember the specific moment, but you know that you became a Christian at around some time. Some of you grew up in the church, and maybe you were really small and don't remember it. And that's okay, too. The point is that whether it's a moment or it's a process, a season, both of these necessary ingredients are required for salvation, and that is repentance and faith. And when that happens, the moment you become a Christian, I want you to listen to two critical works that the Holy Spirit does. So we've been talking about what the Holy Spirit does before we become a Christian. Here's what the Holy Spirit does when we become a Christian. First, the Holy Spirit purifies and cleanses us. Purifies and cleanses us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified," that is, made holy. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And also Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Now, why is this important, this cleansing and purification that the Holy Spirit brings? Well, it means that the guilt and shame and judgment of your sins is taken care of. It's no longer on you, as it were. It's not part of you. It no longer defines you because you've been washed. You've been made clean. Plus, it's very important for the next thing the Spirit does after purifying us. And that is, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, to dwell in us. In John 14, Jesus said this: "I will ask the Father, He will give you another counselor," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be in you." And 1 Corinthians 3:16, which we looked at last week, Paul writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" I see, God must purify you from your sin for Him to take up residence, permanent residence in you. And that is the amazing thing about this, that this is a permanent thing. Ephesians 1:3 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Now, that probably has less of an impact on us because we don't live in a monarchy. Where back in the day, if you put the king's seal on something, that thing belonged to the king. And you don't touch it, all right? Unless you want to get yourself in big trouble. When we become a Christian, God the Father puts His seal on us to say, "They are mine." And that seal is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you take a moment to go back and think about the tension we saw last week in the Old Testament, where God's people wanted to draw near to God, and yet having all the problems that sin created, all these barriers to God, so that they couldn't be in God's immediate presence. You know, they had the animal sacrifices, the ritualistic washings, going through the temple requirements, and now, because of what Jesus did for us, and the work of the Holy Spirit applying that to us, we not only have access to God, but more than that, even more amazing than that, God brings His presence to us permanently and immediately. So in one sense, it's like, wow, when Jesus... I'm just going to pass. I'm going to pass this one, all right? Back in the time of Jesus, when all this happened, God could have said, well, now you have access to me. You can come into the temple, even non-priests, even you can come into the Holy of Holies. And that would have been amazing. That would have been amazing. But instead, God said, forget that. I'm taking the Holy of Holies, and now I'm going to place it in each of you who follow me. Because that is why it was so holy, that area, because God's presence through the Holy Spirit dwelt there. And now God's saying, I'm going to create in you and make each of you a Holy of Holies, a temple. And that's just amazing to think about. But the good work of the Holy Spirit doesn't stop just at our conversion. In fact, the Holy Spirit is just getting started at that point. While it's true that the moment you become a Christian, you are declared clean and pure before God, the Holy Spirit sweeps into your life and sweeps up your life. But that doesn't mean that all those sinful habits and attitudes that have ruled in your life for so long are just going to disappear. Even in some extreme cases where people become Christians and their life dramatically changes, it seemingly overnight, even then still, there's a lot of work to be done in us so that our actual holiness, the way we actually live and act, matches the holiness that God declares us to be. God declares us to be holy in Him. And this lifelong process is called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit making us more and more like Jesus. Now, of course, the process of sanctification is not something the Holy Spirit just zaps us with. That would be wonderful. Be like, Holy Spirit, zap me so I'm sanctified. I don't sin anymore. No. It's a lifelong process that we take an active role in as well. As we obey God and walk with the Spirit, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. So let's take a look at some of the means the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. Four things I want to show you. First, the Holy Spirit teaches and guides us to make us more holy, more like Jesus. In John 14, Jesus said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And in chapter 16, Jesus says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." The primary way that the Holy Spirit teaches and guides us is through the Bible, through God's Word. As you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit is active in us, showing us what the Scripture means. And more importantly, showing us how it applies to our life, what difference it should make in our lives. But the Holy Spirit also guides us day to day as well. And we see this in the life of the apostles. Acts 8:29, the Spirit in a very direct way told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." That's pretty direct guiding, I'd say. Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Again, very direct guiding. But we also see the Holy Spirit directing and guiding indirectly as well. Acts 50:28 says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." And he goes on to list some things. But saying, you know, I haven't had a direct word from the Spirit. I haven't had a word from God, but it seems good. We got this feeling, this prompting from God's Spirit that this seems good. Similarly, in Acts 16:6 and 7, it says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go. So here we have the Holy Spirit directing them and prompting them not to go to a specific place because he wants them to go someplace else. So again, we see direct and indirect ways the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And the Holy Spirit is still doing that today as well. There have been once, for sure one time, maybe two times, where I know the Holy Spirit spoke directly into my life. I heard words that, I didn't hear words, but these words and thoughts came to my mind, and they were confirmed. And I had the long stories about Kim and how we met, and it's just amazing. I can think, and every time Kim and I get into a fight once a year, you know, when that happens, I still can go back and remember, God, I remember you speaking to my life and bringing Kim to my life. I am confident that she is the one. I don't have any doubt that, what if I should have married somebody else, something like that, because I know you spoke into my life concerning this. But God also speaks indirectly through his Spirit as well, all the time. I think there's so often where I'll get this, all of a sudden someone's name or someone's face, someone just pop into my mind. And I wonder, all right, God, do you want me to pray for that person right now? Is there something you want me to do? Or I'll be going some places and I'll feel like my attention drawn to something. And I'll wonder, all right, God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to... I'm not 100% sure, you know, but the Holy Spirit still guides and prompts us as we go even today, which is an amazing thing. It really makes life as a Christian kind of an adventure. You never know where God's going to lead and direct as you go. And it's any place you are, all of a sudden God can be speaking to your life and showing you something that you never would have seen, never would have done an action on your own. But again, to hear the Holy Spirit speaking, we must be walking in the Spirit. We must be walking with the Holy Spirit. And that is what next week's sermon is all about. It's kind of going to be the capstone of this series. It's how to walk in the Holy Spirit. Because you see, sin is always going to deafen us to the Spirit. It's like, sin is like putting a bunch of putty in your ear. And so you can't hear as well. The Spirit's guiding and teaching in our lives. And because we get so muddied up with sin all the time, that's another work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, convicting and calling us back to God. Now, of course, this is the main work of the Holy Spirit before we become Christians, is to convict us of sin and call us to God. But it is the same. That Spirit is still going to do the same thing in us even after we become Christians, whenever we sin. Because, you see, God isn't satisfied with the fact that God's goal is not just to get you saved. God's goal is not just to save you from hell. His goal is to transform you here and now so that you become the awesome person God has always planned for you to be, looking more and more like Jesus. James 4:5 says, Do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? The Holy Spirit yearns jealously for us. He doesn't want us to slip back into sins that are going to interrupt our intimacy with God. Instead, he desires for us to have a close, personal relationship with each of us, which can only begin when we heed the Holy Spirit's conviction and repent, clearing our conscience with God and perhaps others we may have sinned against. But even when the Spirit comes and convicts us of sin, there's another work that the Holy Spirit does, and that is assurance. Even when we are convicted of our sin, the Holy Spirit also is assuring us that, yes, we are God's children. Yes, we are saved. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. 1 John 3:24, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And 1 John 4:13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. This is really good news. It means if you are a Christian, Even times when you mess up and you struggle with sin, this means God will always come to you in convicting us of your sin, convicting us of our sin, come to you with reassurance of his love and commitment, and will never threaten to leave you. Like, oh man, this person's really messed up. I'm gonna tell them I'm gonna leave them if they don't change. That is not how God comes to us. Because Jesus promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God will not, and he'll do this because he'll never betray his own word. Now some of you may be wondering, if I am assured that God will never leave me, doesn't that mean I could go and sin as much as I want to? Since God will never leave me. Yeah, Jim's laughing there. That's a bad sign, Jim. That's a bad sign. Well, listen, I don't know about you, but the fact that God will never leave me nor forsake me, it doesn't cause me to want to take advantage of God and go out and live any way I want to. I mean, are you kidding me? If anything, it makes me want to seek God more. It makes me look back at my sin and say to myself, self, what in the world were you thinking? How could you betray the one person who will love you and never, ever, ever leave you or betray you? Finally, let me share with you one other major thing the Holy Spirit does in us as part of our sanctification, part of making us more like Jesus. And that is the Holy Spirit empowers and gifts us. Empowers and gifts us to do the work God has for us. One of the ways God uses to help us increase in our holiness, to grow in him, is by calling us to work, to fulfill God-given purposes that he has for each of us. And we've looked at them before. Purposes like worship, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, service to others. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do." There is something about doing God's work, being actively involved with a work of God, that is like a steroid for spiritual growth. I don't know, for me, the times where I've had opportunities to share my faith, when I have opportunities to teach and to serve others, it's just amazing. It's amazing that again, it's like the fast track for spiritual growth. And the amazing thing is that when God calls us to do a work, he gives us both the power and gifts to do that work through his Spirit. Here we have Jesus speaking to his followers right before he's going to leave the earth, ascend to heaven. He says to them in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power. I got a job for you to do. I want you to witness. I want you to evangelize. But you're going to do it because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Saying, I'm not going to leave you in your own power to do this. I'm going to empower you by my Spirit to be able to accomplish this work. Acts 4:8. Here's Peter now actually witnessing, proclaiming the gospel. He stands up and says, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the crowd, rulers and elders of the people," and he begins his speech. But he's only able to do that because he is filled with God's Spirit. Acts 4:31. After the followers of Jesus prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They spoke boldly because the Holy Spirit came upon them and brought them the power they needed to be able to speak boldly without fear of consequence. And just as God called those first Christians to teach and to share their faith and to love and to serve others, he also calls us to do the same things in our communities as well. And the same Spirit who empowered those first Christians to do this good work, that Spirit still empowers us today as well. Not only does he empower us, but God through his Spirit also gives us spiritual gifts to help his people accomplish their tasks. And we saw this in the Old Testament. If you remember, God gave Bezalel incredible gifts of craftsmanship to build the articles for the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. And God gifted Joseph with great administration So much so that Joseph's household was ordered so well that Pharaoh said, God must be with you, and I'm going to put you in charge of my entire kingdom for you to run, because God has given you this gift. Now, what happened to only a handful of people in the Old Testament, well, after Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes, this now happens to every single Christian. Here's a passage, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are different kinds of gifts with the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service with the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the reason we're given gifts, is for the common good that God calls us to. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, here is a list of spiritual gifts that the Bible mentions in different parts of the Bible. And you can see there are all sorts of them. In fact, I don't think this is an exhaustive list. I think that God also gives other gifts as well. Now, every Christian has a gift from the Spirit. Some of you may know what your gift is. I'm pretty sure mine is teaching and preaching. I'm pretty sure. I could be wrong. Others of you may not know what your gift is. But if you are a Christian, you have a gift. And you can figure out what that gift is. I think one of the easiest ways to do it is to figure out, what are you passionate about doing? What area of the church or of God's work just cause you to get really excited about that? There's a good chance you may have a gift in that area. Or someone may tell you. Others will say, you know what, they might see it in you before you see it in yourself. They'll say, you know what, you really, the way you were able to speak into someone's life and just those words of encouragement, you really have, I think, a gift for that. Now, if you're still not sure, ask God. He'll show you. God, what gift do I have? He gives gifts to all of us so that we might accomplish the task, the work He has planned for us. All right, so here, to wrap it up, it's amazing that so often we forget about the Holy Spirit compared to Jesus and God the Father. And yet, look at all that the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit convicts us and calls us to God. The Holy Spirit purifies and cleanses us. The Holy Spirit indwells in us by taking up permanent residence, bringing God's presence into our lives. The Holy Spirit guides and teaches us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us by working in you to make you more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit assures you that you are indeed loved by God the Father, that you are His child. The Holy Spirit empowers you and gifts you to be able to do the works God has planned for you to do. All of this work that the Holy Spirit does is for one purpose. There is one ultimate purpose. The Holy Spirit does all this work in us and for us to glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is glorified when the work that He accomplished is applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit, and we follow, love, and serve Jesus. In fact, Jesus tells us that much. In John 16, Jesus says, He will bring glory to me. He's going to bring me glory by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And when He makes it known to you, when He applies it to us, that brings me glory. And so, if you want to glorify Jesus, which ought to be one of your heart's greatest desires, we need to walk with and in the Holy Spirit. Because that is what the Spirit does. The Spirit is all about lifting up Jesus, showing others how awesome He is, singing His praises. I mean, that's what it means to glorify. And so next week we will finish this sermon series and get very practical and talk about how we can continually walk in and with God's Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the work that your Spirit does. All the amazing things your Spirit does, even before we're Christians, calling us to yourself, wooing us, drawing us near to you. And Father, then in the process of becoming a Christian, sanctifying us, cleansing and purifying us, and then taking up permanent residence in us. If that were not enough, Father, then your Spirit also continues, after we become Christians, to mold us and to make us more and more like your Son. Empowering us, gifting us, assuring us, convicting us of our sins. Father, we thank you for how your Spirit guides and teaches us through your Word. Help us not to forget all that your Spirit does. Help us to call on your Spirit. Help us to be walking with your Spirit in such a way that every day we can be led by your Spirit. We can hear your Spirit speaking into our lives, prompting us and showing us something to say or to do. What an amazing thing. You have indeed drawn very near to us. You are not a God who is far, far away, but you have drawn near to us by your Spirit. And we can interact with you on a daily basis. Just amazing to think about. So, Father, we give you all the praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.